And let's turn together now first to Leviticus 12. I invite you to turn to Leviticus 12, and we'll be looking at a couple sections from 13, 14, and 15 as well, and then also into the New Testament. So we have a few short readings tonight, and as you're turning there to Leviticus 12, you are well aware at this point, and probably already knew from your scripture readings, that this is in some ways an obscure book, isn't it? And one that also, in a lot of areas, as it deals with all of life, pushes past our comfort levels. And that will be very apparent in these chapters of Leviticus, chapters 12 to 15. Remember last week we began that section on the holiness codes. Well, actually it was 2 weeks ago, talking about the holiness codes, considering the dietary laws and how they fit in within God's covenant plan, how they are pointing always to the Lord Jesus Christ who fulfills these things. Well, we come tonight to several chapters, not so much because we want to fly through them. I could understand that you might think that's what we're doing, but it's really because they all point to the same thing. They're united. It's the same message going on here in these holiness codes of purity. In chapter 12, holiness codes pertaining to what comes out of the body. Chapters 13 and 14, holiness codes as to what might be on the body. And then chapter 15, returning to that theme of what comes out of the body. And if you've not read Leviticus in some while, some of these things are going to sound odd. But it is God's word. So it is for our good. It's necessary. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read all of chapter 12. And this is the purification after childbirth. A few verses from chapter 13 and a quick overview of 14 and 15. And then also we're going to jump to the New Testament, Mark and Revelation. I'll remind you as we go along. But we're beginning it in chapter 12, and we give attention now to God's word, Leviticus chapter 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has born a male or a female. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean." We go to chapter 13, and here we have laws about leprosy. We're just singing about being cleansed from that. But this is probably not the kind of leprosy we think of today as Hansen's disease. Certainly that would be encompassed here. But in the description, it seems to encompass a lot of different skin diseases. Not to be gross, but skin diseases that might flake, or sometimes ooze, and sometimes spread, and sometimes not. And so we've got all those kind of considerations here for the priest and for the individual Israelite in chapter 13. And in verses 45 and 46, this is the effect of someone with chronic leprosy. Just to get a sense of this and to tie it into Mark chapter 1 in a moment. Chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. This is God's word. "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." You see the solemn nature of that pronouncement. We turn then to chapter 14, continuing in these holiness codes here. And just to summarize some things here in 14 and 15, we're going to have laws for the cleansing of the lepers. Remember, it's a real variety of skin diseases here. And in every issue, whether it's the laws of purification of childbirth, of leprosy, which we've touched on a little, or in chapter 15, what comes out of the male or the female is going to be a statement of the problem, but there's always going to be a statement of God's provision. We don't want to miss that as well. God's provision to return to the dwelling, to return to worship. But we also see in chapter 14 that it's not just, again, people that can be unclean in chapter 14, but also their dwellings, their houses, things, objects can be unclean. He says, when you come into the land and you move into your houses, you go to the priest and you say, you know, I think that there might be some kind of disease in the house. Maybe somebody died there with an illness. Maybe there's some mold or growth in the home, something like that. But even houses become unclean, and there's provision for that. And then chapter 15, a quick overview there. You have laws about bodily discharges of male and female, and there's going to be that which is temporary or that which is chronic for both male and female. And if it's temporary, then there is uncleanness until evening, provision is made. If it's chronic, then there is uncleanness until there is a change in that. But even in that, there's not a moral judgment in this chapter about those things. We have normal things, natural things, certainly very earthy things, things that renders one unclean for the ritual of worship. But in this chapter, there's no statement at all that there is a moral uncleanness. Now, we're going to come back to that. That's a point we've made with the dietary laws, but continuing to think about that. But now what I want to do is turn quickly to Mark's gospel. So let's flip now to the New Testament. And the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry right there in Mark chapter 1. And as you're turning there, if you remember back at the first sermon that we had in Leviticus, our introduction to the book of Leviticus, we made the comment that we'll never really fully appreciate Christ's earthly ministry and his sacrifice that Jesus made for his people, if we don't understand Leviticus. This will really help to know something about Leviticus. The principle of what's taking place here in this Old Testament worship helps us to understand Christ's earthly ministry and his sacrifice at a great level. It's one of the most important books in the Old Testament for that reason, and one of the most quoted in the New Testament. And I'm going to say that again now in light of these chapters, because we might think, well, yes, but not for chapters 12 to 15. If you don't reckon with these chapters even, 12 through 15, with all their awkwardness and all of that, the Gospels will not make as much sense in all of their beauty and in all of the scandal of Jesus' earthly ministry and what he did and how he humbled himself, the Son of God. This is all helping us understand that, and we'll have less of an understanding apart from these chapters. That's part of why God gave them to us. We need them. And so Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, Mark begins at the beginning then of Christ's ministry. And if you look down at verse 40 of chapter 1, and again, so we're having in mind what we've just learned or been reminded of about leprosy and that pronouncement of unclean. And we have here Jesus at the beginning of his earthly ministry. And what I want to do is read from chapter 1, verses 40 and 42. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Well, that's Jesus and his earthly ministry. Let's turn now to Revelation. Revelation 21, we've been in the Old Covenant in Leviticus. We've jumped in and Jesus' earthly ministry, the beginning of it there, his arrival on the scene in Mark, and now we're going to the end, Revelation 21, and see how Jesus has affected all these things in his ministry. And we'll look at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 21 and then jump down to verse 22. So first verses 3 and 4. Remember, this is John's great vision here. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now down to verse 22, and we'll read through verse 27. 22 to 27, the end of that chapter. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles. That word there is unclean. Or causes an abomination or a lie. But only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So we come to the end of our reading of God's word. May he bless the reading and preaching of his word. And what I want to do this evening now is to show I pray. It's my desire that what God is teaching us in Leviticus about Jesus and how it marvelously shows his ministry and then what he does for us and what all of this actually is pointing to in Christ. So we had a little bit of a lengthy introduction with those readings there. But when we come to a passage like Leviticus 12 through 15, we do need to remember that our view of Scripture, our understanding of Scripture, is not just lip service. And that's part of the benefit of these kind of passages. Do we really believe that all of Scripture is necessary? That truly all of Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, training, all of that. Not just the easy places, but even places like Leviticus 12 through 15, that all of it testifies of Jesus. It's certainly challenging to us, but imagine it the other way around. I was thinking about this week. For us, you know, kind of looking back, we can get lost and confused about some of these things. But imagine somebody coming on the scene in Jesus' earthly ministry. Imagine Peter, for example. And Peter has been raised in the Old Covenant. All of this that we're looking at. And his family's been faithful in following that. And that's been the culture and the community. And he's placed his faith in the Messiah. Peter, as a believer, loves the Lord, loves his word. To him, that's the Old Testament. And then he's told, eat the meat. He's given that vision. Remember what he says. No, not me. That's unclean. It's unclean. And there's that second word from God to Peter, you must eat. And in sincere love for God, no. And then, of course, a third time, yes to Peter, take and eat. And you can almost hear Jesus saying, you know, remember when we had that encounter with the Pharisees and they were harping on all their laws and they've added to the laws, laws upon laws. And you remember what I said to them? It's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean. It's what comes out of a man. And in saying that, he was making all things clean. And so if you're Peter, you know how difficult it is to step forward in what one person has called the redemptive clock time change. How difficult it would be to jump forward. Now for us who live in the daylight savings time of redemption, it's hard for us to go back, isn't it? And we say, what in the world's going on? It's not always easy to understand this. But we want to remember those two broad categories we talked about before. Holy and common. Remember that? Holy is all of that which is permitted into the sanctuary. And in order to be holy, you must be clean. So holy, what goes in the sanctuary? People, objects. Common, that's everything else. Under, so holy, set apart, common, everything else. But under common, there's those two categories. And that's really what we're dealing with here in these purity laws. There's clean and unclean. And so by going through the prescribed ritual, something clean can go, become holy and enter into the sanctuary. But something clean can also become unclean. And the person, place, or thing can become unclean then in two main ways. And that's been the whole of the first part of Leviticus here that we've looked at. They can become unclean by sin. That moral defilement, the breaking of God's law. We have that in Leviticus 1 through 5. And those are the sin offerings to make provision for that. But then we come to these chapters, 11 through 15, the dietary laws and all these other issues. And there's still a ritual. There's still going to be a sacrifice even. But we've got to read carefully what's being said and how it's said here. There can be some things that render you unclean, prohibiting you from going through the ritual of worship in the sanctuary, and yet it's not sin. It's ritual uncleanness, but it's not moral defilement. It's not sin. And we can alleviate a lot of concerns and misconceptions and stereotypes about the Old Testament and all of that when we understand, I think, those categories. So keep that in mind, that a lot of what we're reading tonight is not that they might have forgiveness of sin, but that they might be clean. God is teaching us something here about pollution. He's teaching us something about uncleanness. This world is very earthy, and it's a fallen world, and this world has what we might classify as normal and the abnormal, and all these discharges, and even the process of childbirth. And it's not sinful, but it disrupts the normal life. And in that, there is a reminder that in this life, whether it's a skin disease or whatever else it might be, to be in God's presence, to approach the Holy One, to come to the tabernacle, to worship Him, what is required? Holiness, perfection, cleanness, purity. And that's being taught in every aspect of life. Because God is holy, we must be holy. We must be clean, we must be pure, we must be perfect. And so it doesn't mean that the person is barred from the ritual because of sin in these chapters 11 through 15, but because of a ritual uncleanness. And again, these impurities that touch upon every area of life are to teach us a lesson. And we want to remember again the context and the imagery behind all of this. We've said this before. We have to keep Exodus and what we've learned there in mind as we're thinking now about these detailed prescriptions. Remember the big setting. Remember the picture. That's the tabernacle. The tabernacle is constructed, and this is all about coming to the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is patterned after what? The true Holy of Holies. Heaven itself. It's a copy of that. It's a visible picture of the throne room of heaven. And so entrance into the sanctuary, entrance in the tabernacle, the holy place, or the Holy of Holies, once a year, which, Lord willing, we'll get to next week. The tabernacle pictures the place where God dwells and where we will dwell with Him. And so there's a lot that they need to learn about that. And the lesson being communicated is if there is to be any entrance there, everything here has to be dealt with. And we see in those early chapters that Christ deals with our sin, the sin offerings. And in these chapters, Christ deals with all the effects of life in this fallen world. We might categorize it that way. And the lesson is that everything in this world has the potential to bring pollution. That's what God is teaching them. And in that, understanding that level of sin, but also a pollution that comes from ritual uncleanness, there's this repeated refrain to practice discernment, to be discerning. Remember that back in chapter 10, verses 10 through 11, for example. And also here, when we get to the leprosy chapters, God again tells the priests, you are the ones to discern between clean and unclean, and you're to teach the people this. So this is about ultimately about discernment. You're to teach the people. But in chapters 14 to 15, with all the descriptions there, they don't always know what the situation is, if they're clean or unclean. So a large part of the priestly duty, and maybe we forget this, but a large part of their priestly duty was people coming to them and saying, hey, can you look at this growth? And the priest is going to start inquiring about it. Is it spreading? Is it oozing? Is the hair white? You know, all these kind of things. They're supposed to ask that. And then it's the priest using discernment who says, all right, here's the deal. It's not spreading. You know, I think you're good. Or the priest says, hey, you know, we're going to keep an eye on that. You're going to be unclean for 7 days and then just come back for a follow-up appointment and we'll talk. Or the priest says, ew, that's an oozy doozy. You're unclean. You're definitely unclean. And again, may I just say, I'm so glad Christ fulfilled the office of priest. But in all this stuff, there's the need for discernment, for wisdom, just like with the food laws, remember that. We're seeking to be taught discernment, and that hasn't changed. That part hasn't changed. It's what we now still do in the new covenant. It looks different, thankfully. But we read this morning in chapter 5 of Galatians how it is that we express our discernment in this life. We walk by the Spirit. That is, we're led along by the Holy Spirit. And so we seek the things of the Spirit, and the Spirit dwells in us. And in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, the question is that about meat offered to idols. And think about that. Paul could have easily said, now concerning meat offered to idols, don't you know that idols are nothing, so just eat the meat? But he doesn't do that. But nor does he say, now concerning meat offered to idols, don't you know that there are some among you who have weak consciences, don't eat the meat? He doesn't do that either. He could have said that. That might have, in our minds, made it easier. But he actually takes three lengthy chapters to navigate when to eat, when not to eat, how to discern, how to think through these kind of issues, the same thing the priest was supposed to be doing and teaching to the people. And it's like he's saying, I'm not going to give you this hard and fast law. You're a spirit people. You discern, you ask important questions, you think about the biblical principles that apply here, what's going to maximize the glory of God in this situation, what brings about the greatest expression of love for my neighbor in this situation, loving God, loving neighbor. Those are the questions that we now have this freedom and liberty to ask as we come to these issues in this new covenant age. So you have all of this. Again, what we're talking about here is about natural things in life. Chapter 15 breaks down into four categories. Verses 2 to 15, Moses deals with chronic male discharges. Verses 16 to 18, temporary male discharges. Verses 19 to 24, temporary cyclical female discharges. Verses 25 to 30, chronic female discharges. And there's no punishment here. This is normal, it's natural, but it does render one ritually unclean. And God is teaching Israel how they are not to be like the other nations. So much of the people they've just come from, the Egyptians, so much of the Canaanites around them where they're about to go in, people's sexuality and their activity was tied to their religion. But here these activities are well and good in the proper context of marriage. And a lot of this is just the natural course of marriage, and there's nothing to do. You bathe, you're unclean until evening, and you go on about your business. So there's this constant instruction of what life is like in this new redeemed identity as the people of God. And so in it, you also have provision made for them to be clean, to return. And that's always the hope. And so I don't actually think that the people hearing this from Moses and being taught this by the priests, I don't think they walked away with their head down, feeling depressed and, oh, this is so burdensome. Because remember again the context. Here is the God of heaven, the one true and living God, the holy God who they have just seen on top of the mountain as a consuming fire, whom they have sinned against and seen his wrath and judgment and what they deserve. And what is this God saying? Here's how you can approach me. Here's how you can be made clean. Here's how you can draw near and worship and live. And that's mind-boggling. And for us in this new covenant era, we no longer have a physical tabernacle, but we have something infinitely better, don't we? Christ, the eternal Son of God, took on flesh. And remember what John says, he tabernacled among us. And this is the wonder of wonders. This earthly tabernacle, this one made with skins and fabric, this tent that you had to be so clean to approach, you know, here in Leviticus. Well, here now is the true tabernacle come down from heaven, the eternal Son of God in the flesh. Here's the dwelling of God with man as a man. And what do we see? Not what we would expect, maybe from what we've been learning in Leviticus. He's approaching the sinner. He's approaching the defiled. He's approaching the one who's unclean. Now, Leviticus 12 through 15, one of the principles is it's not just the person who becomes unclean. Whatever they come into contact with becomes unclean. And so there's what happens. The burden of all of this is especially the stigma and the laws and the customs that develop around what's here in Leviticus that's created over time. You might think about the Pharisees and how they added to all of this. And the grace of provision is lost, how you can be cleansed and fellowship restored. And it becomes strict and it becomes harsh and it becomes legalistic. And Jesus is dealing with so much of that. But there was a stigma now and a declaration of being unclean. And to have that declaration meant maybe to be ridiculed, certainly to be ostracized, looked down on. And so we have examples of that in Jesus' ministry. You have this woman who had a discharge for 12 years in Mark 5. Years and years and years of being an outcast, despised, alone, ridiculed, unclean. And she touches the hem of the garment. And Jesus says, someone's touched me. Power's just radiated out because of faith. And instantly she's made clean. And you have, as you walk alongside Jesus around the streets of Jerusalem and Galilee, and you have here, who is he touching? With whom is he in contact and engaging? And it would be an incredibly encouraging study for you to do on your own, to walk through all of those places that Jesus extends his hand and lays hold of someone and touches them and converses with them and has contact with them. You're going to find the leper. You're going to find a blind person, the lame, the deaf, the dumb, the one who can't even move himself. You're going to find the sick. And Jesus is touching them. And Jesus is healing them. And Jesus is cleansing them. He's extending his hand to the demoniac. And you understand, all of these people were ostracized. All of these people had the declaration of unclean on them. And Jesus sees them and is moved with pity and compassion. And here is the Holy One. And he touches them. And what happens? The Holy One comes in their midst, touches them, and they're cleansed. Remember what happens in Leviticus. This is the reverse, isn't it? In Leviticus, what we're to see is that the one that the leper or the lame person touches, that one becomes unclean. But they can touch Jesus all day long and he remains clean, undefiled. And his power is such that now they have become clean. It's the glorious, the wonder of grace. And so I want to leave you with just three things, what Leviticus 12 to 15 point to in our understanding of Jesus. Number one, pollution, uncleanness, defilement. This pollution touches every area of life. But Christ has come to redeem every area of life and to fit us for glory. When you see all this, when you read Leviticus in one long sitting, you're going to be wondering, is there anyone clean? And the answer is no, except for Jesus. And Leviticus 12:15 points us to the glory and beauty of Christ then, the Holy One, and to his active righteousness, his active obedience for us. This one who in himself is clean, and clean from the inside out. He's holy in every way, pure, undefiled, without sin, spotless. All of the effects of this fallen world can't break through to him, can't touch him. He is truly the spotless Lamb of God, the one in whom there is no sin. And it's through his active righteousness and through that passive righteousness, his atoning death for us, and his payment as that spotless Lamb of God, that he works then in us and for us full redemption from the inside out. We are declared righteous, and we are being sanctified, made like unto him by virtue of our union with him. And in that active and passive righteousness of Jesus, that he's redeemed us and makes us clean, what a wonder it is, not only does he heal us from our sins, but what this shows us is he heals us from our sorrows and our sicknesses and our diseases as well. It highlights that he truly is a sympathetic high priest. Number two, I want you to think of this in relation to your own life. The grace of Christ enters your mess, your filth, your shame, and he brings hope. Now, probably just about everybody here has a story that they don't want others to know about them, but Jesus knows it. Jesus knows it all. And despite knowing that, he came for you. He didn't find you by accident and, oh, I don't know anything about this guy. No, he knows all about you, and he came for you. And he came for you in grace. And yes, we can sometimes, because we talk about grace all the time, think of it in the purely theoretical. But when it's brought down into our own lives and to our own mess, our own sin, and we see that he has come, and it is, as it were, through the Spirit has extended then his hand to us and touched us in our sin and tabernacled with us in our sin and made us clean. And he offers then the hope that comes with it. And so when you look at the leper and the paralytic and the blind and the deaf and the dumb and the demoniac, none of them forgot where they came from, but that no longer defined them. They didn't forget from whence they came, but they never got over where the Lord brought them. They were changed forever, made clean. They were not characterized by their past, but all of them became characterized and identified by the Lord Jesus. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lame, but now I walk. I once was lost, but now I'm found. We are Christ's, and we are now his forever. And he is not ashamed to call us his own because he's cleansed us. And third, as God's people, we should really reflect God's grace in moving toward the sinner, moving toward the lost, the unloved, as we encourage and provoke one another to love and good deeds. Because it's really easy to come to the church and put on airs. We're good Presbyterians. We don't have any problems. We don't struggle with anything. But we all have struggles. That's another thing Leviticus is teaching us. Everyone is touched by sin and the effects of the fall. You can't escape it. And we all have our areas where we need others to provoke us to love and good works, but we have a word of hope. We have a word of encouragement for that. We see Jesus. There's hope here. So let's encourage one another in the body. As someone has said, the church is a hospital with the medicine of Christ. We have a Christ to give and to offer, a hope to lift up the weary. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, then we can say to one another, yes, it's hard. But look at what Jesus has come to do. He's borne your sins. He's carried your sorrows. He is so acquainted with your grief. And that one, that sympathetic high priest, is now at the right hand of the Father. He's there still as your great high priest. He knows every single thing that you're enduring. And he can say he knows because he was there. So let's look to him together. And let's look for his return together when there will be no more sin, no more defilement. The former things will pass away. There will be no more sickness, no more spots, no more leprosy. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more tears. There will be none of all of this. And he's already gone there to prepare a place for you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we need cleansing. We're so thankful that you knew our need and you made provision for us to be made clean, to have fellowship restored, to have access, and not just to the courtyard of the tabernacle there by Mount Sinai, and not just even to the holy place, but into the Holy of Holies, into heaven itself, into the throne room, to be gathered there together, having been made clean without spot or blemish, by our Lord Jesus Christ. We're so glad tonight to be able to see him again, even here in Leviticus chapters 12 through 15. And we pray you'd bless the reading and preaching of your word tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.